Will you join me in prayer, please? Our Father, what an awesome privilege to come and worship You. What a privilege to be able to open up the Word, to have the indwelling of the Spirit, and to understand it. I just pray, Lord, as we start a new year, that we might dedicate ourselves to be students of the Word. I pray that we might dedicate our lives to worshiping and honoring You in all actions. I pray, Lord, that You would have Your hand on this church and that You might use us in this community to share the gospel, to stand for truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and recite the Lord's Prayer together as we've been doing so throughout our study of the Lord's Prayer. It's found in your bulletin in the King James Version. And if you'll recite it along with me, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This Sunday, we begin the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. As I've mentioned previously, the Lord's Prayer is divided into six petitions. Three deal with God. The last three are about man. And of the last three, the last two, petition five and petition six, are about our souls. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I would like, as we begin the study of the fifth petition, to first point out that the fourth and fifth are joined. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The relationship between four and five is provision and pardon. Turn with me, if you will, to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Looking at verse 24, and I'm reading from the English Standard Version because I like the translation in this particular passage. It reads, "There is nothing better for a person that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also I saw is from the hand of God. For apart from Him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases Him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, He has given the business of gathering and collecting only to give to one who pleases God. This also is vanity in striving after wind." For apart from Him, who can eat or who can have enjoyment? Now, if you are a human being and you are on earth this morning, you're eating. You have to. We all have to live. But how many of us know people who eat and are miserable? We know folks like that, don't we? We know people who have all of the provision that they need in life, but they haven't found happiness. They're still looking for happiness in the world's materialism. But what the Lord teaches us in the fourth and fifth petition is that His provision and His pardon together combine with us having peace and contentment. There's other verses that relate to this as well as Ecclesiastes. Psalm 127 says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. See, you cannot have provision and pardon apart from one another. Look at the 23rd Psalm. In the 23rd Psalm, in the very first verse, it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." When the Lord is our shepherd, when He's our King, when He's in control, we're satisfied. He then goes on in verse 3, "He restores my soul." Let me ask you something. How is your soul restored? Well, your soul is first restored when you have restoration from pardon. When God pardons us, when He forgives us, we find restoration. It's no accident then, as you go into verse 5 of the 23rd Psalm, and the psalmist writes, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." In other words, there is pardon and there is provision. That's what we're asking when we pray the model prayer. That's why it is combined. That's why we can have contentment when we rest in the Lord. When we say, "The Lord is my shepherd, we shall not want." Pardon and provision. Fourth and fifth combined. Well, in addition to those being combined, and it may take us two or three Sundays to get through the fifth petition, but you notice, as Christ teaches the model prayer, He describes sin as debt. "And forgive us our debts." Why does He choose to describe sin as a debt? Thomas Boston, in his commentary, makes a valid point when he says it's not because of a non-payment of dues. You hear some people describe that sin is described as a debt because we do not pay our dues. Well, if we could pay our dues, then we could have a works-based salvation, and we do not have that. He goes on and says that it is called a debt because when we sin, we take something away from God in which we owe Him an equivalent. He goes on to say that we owe God reparation for God's honor. Puts a different perspective in it, doesn't it? That we have robbed God, we've sinned against God, and we owe Him reparations because we've sinned against His honor. The standard changes then. As I've said before over the past several weeks as we've been going through our Wednesday night study of mortification, we can have a vertical view or a horizontal view of life. The vertical view is God. The horizontal view is man. If we just have a horizontal view, our sin is just as it relates to man. But the true sin is vertical. It's how we have wronged God. And when we look at our life and the fact that we are sinning against God's honor, it changes the perspective. No longer do we have a horizontal view. We don't lie, cheat, or steal, which is typically the bar that most people use to measure their goodness. But when you look and say, "Am I living my life glorifying God?" which is why we're saved, it changes our perspective. It's not just in how we relate to man, it's how we live our life according to God. Well, as Christ calls sin a debt, we are sinners in a number of different ways. First of all, we are a sinner because it has been imputed to us. Turn to Romans 5. Romans 5, verse 18. Paul wrote the church at Rome saying, "Therefore, as though one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. You and I have been imputed a sinner through Adam and Eve. We're sinners. Adam, through the imputation of sin, gave us all a death sentence as humans. We are sinners through imputation. We are also sinners because inherently we're a sinner. Turn to Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. My friends, when you and I were born as sinners. We can all relate to that as parents. You remember, you bring the sweet, cute baby home, and as you see the child progress, you never had to teach your child to sin, did you? There's no classes in sinning. We all know how to sin. Why is that? Because we were born a sinner. We were born a sinner. All of us. We're all born. We're inherently a sinner. You and I owe a debt because we were imputed the sin of Adam, and we were also born into sin. But in addition to that, as you think about the imputation and inherently being a sinner through birth, as we think about that, then as we actively live our life, we have two types of sin. We have the sin of omission and the sin of commission. Now let's talk about the sin of commission first. That's the easy one. Romans 7, verse 14. Turn with me if you will. Romans 7, 14. Paul does a great job in describing the combination of omission and commission. In Romans 7, 14, he says, "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do." But what I hate, that I do. That's the sin of commission. That's you and I, as believers, doing things that actively violate the law of God. We're active in the act. That's commission. Well, what's omission? Omission is knowing the good that we're supposed to do. We're omitting it, and we're not doing it. So when you look back at what Paul wrote, he says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice." That is omission. And then he goes on to say, "But what I hate to do, that I do." Both categories of sin in the same sentence. James 4:17 describes omission when he says, "Therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." If you know what you should be doing and you're not doing it, it's sin. That changes our perspective, doesn't it? Raises the bar. When you look at that in the light of God's honor, most people say, "Well, I'm acceptable in the eyes of God because I don't lie, steal, or cheat." That's not the measure, my friends. The measure is Jesus Christ. And if we know that we should be doing something, and we are not doing it, we are in sin. So when you look at the fact that we have been imputed the sin of Adam. We are inherently sinners because of our birth. And then you look at all of the acts that we do in life, either through commission or omission. We are in debt. And it's a debt that I can't pay because I cannot restore what I have taken from God, which is His honor. There can't be any reparation in my own flesh. So how do we get it forgiven? Colossians 2. As we find ourselves drowning in debt, totally in our sin and our trespasses, Paul wrote, in Colossians 2, starting in verse 13, it says, "And you, who were dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt." You get that? "By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, then He set it aside, nailing it to the cross." How is our debt canceled out? Because Jesus Christ paid our sin debt. He paid our debt. That's why on the cross, in John 19, verse 30, He said, "It is finished. It is finished." He paid our debt. It's been forgiven. Now, here's an interesting question. And you may be asked this question. "Pastor, I gave my life to Jesus Christ years ago, and I asked for forgiveness of my sins. So why do I still have to pray for forgiveness? Why do I have to do that?" Well, we're going to answer that. Turn to 1 John 1. The easy answer, of course, is as Christ tells us to. This isn't a prayer of salvation in the model prayer. His disciples had already asked Him, "Lord, teach us to pray." But when you look at 1 John 1 and you look at verse 5, it says, "This is the message which we've heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us." See, part of the sign of you and I being a believer is that we confess our sins and ask for God's forgiveness. Why do we have to pray for forgiveness when we initially prayed years ago when we accepted Jesus Christ? It's a sign of our salvation. Verse 9 of 1 John 1 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins." That leads us right into 1 John chapter 2 for these people that say, "Well, I confess, so I'm okay, and I can continue to live however I want to live." Look at what 1 John 2 verse 1 says. "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin." So that you may not sin. He says, I'm telling you to confess your sin daily. I'm telling you to admit that you're a sinner. It's a sign of your salvation. And He's writing these things to you so that you may not sin. In other words, an active life of confession and asking for forgiveness is a way that moves us along in sanctification because we are aware of our sin. So Christ tells us to confess our sin, ask for forgiveness. It's a sign that MacArthur does a great job in outlining that there are two different types of forgiveness. One is judicial. When you and I accept the Lord Jesus Christ, we're justified. And I've said before, an easy definition of justification is as just as if I'd never sinned. In other words, we took the righteousness of Jesus Christ, Our sin was imputed to Him. His righteousness was imputed to us. He took our sin. He took our sin. We took His righteousness through imputation. And we're justified. Just as if we'd never sinned. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you asked for forgiveness of your sins, you received justification. In other words, as we stand before Him, we do not receive the death sentence for our death. That was forgiven. Sinners will pay for the works of the flesh. But there's another type of forgiveness, and that's parental. How do we pray the model prayer? Our Father. That's how we address God. And with the two types of forgiveness, as we pray, the initial prayer, we get out of the death sentence. But we also ask for forgiveness from a parental standpoint, with God being our Father, because the Bible says that He chastens His children. Turn with me to Hebrews 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Forgive us of our debts. So see, when we pray, forgive us of our debts, we're not continually praying for us to be saved. That just happens once. One time, Christ saves us. What we're asking for forgiveness on is we're saying, Lord Jesus Christ, I recognize that I have sin in my life. I confess that sin. And through the confession of that sin, I want to be forgiven because I recognize the fact, because I'm a child of God, if I continue to sin, and think about it this way, omission and commission, asking for forgiveness not only for those things where you broke the law of God, but also asking forgiveness that you should be doing some things, some good, and you're not doing it. And so by asking for forgiveness, I am recognizing the fact that if I don't ask for forgiveness, I'll be chastened. Forgive us our debts. Every single day, we don't measure up. We're too busy looking at our fellow man and saying, you know, I'm a pretty good guy. I don't have to worry about anything. The vertical is what I should be worried about. The horizontal, that's not the standard, my friend. The standard's Jesus Christ. The standard's His teachings. The standard is not only just the law, but what we should be actively doing in our faith as believers. 1 Corinthians 11:31 says, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. It mentions that in preparing ourselves for the Lord's table. And many people were not judging themselves. They were approaching the table cheaply. And God says, if you judge yourself, you won't be judged. I like that. Sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking that God is there with His celestial fly swatter, ready to just nab us at every turn. See, what God wants is this loving relationship where we call Him Father, that we look at our life and we say, I'm falling short of the godly standard. God, forgive me. forgive me. And knowing that we have a loving Father who forgives us, who cares for us, who moves us along to holiness. Judge yourselves and you won't be judged. My friends, you and I have this awesome debt before we meet Jesus Christ. He paid our debt. He bought us off of the slave block of sin. We've been redeemed. We have forgiveness. He's called us into His kingdom. And we need to look at that debt in the appropriate way. That it's not just the law. It's what God has called us to do. And the question that I have to ask as we begin a new year is, are you living your life as an ambassador for Christ? See, we know what we should be doing. And it's just not keeping ourselves from lying and stealing and cheating. It's, am I an active ambassador in my life every day? That's why we have to ask for forgiveness, because we do fall short. But that doesn't mean that we just stop. That we don't stop striving. What did Paul say? I press on. Are you pressing on? Are you pressing on in your discipleship? Are you recognizing that God has redeemed you for a purpose? That's why we have to ask for forgiveness. And it's not a confession so that we can just go on and continue what we want. 1 John says that He told us these things that we may not sin. God wants us to be holy. He wants us to glorify Him. And it starts with an active prayer of confession. Will you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you a question this morning. Have you been faithfully serving the Lord Jesus Christ, or have you been taking your salvation for granted? It's a valid question, isn't it? We have to fight it every single day. That's why the Apostle Paul says, I die daily, this fight of self. And if you've not been a follower, a faithful follower of Christ, not just moral standards, but His teachings on how we should be evangelizing. Are you an evangelist for Christ? Have you been witnessing to others? Have you been living your life according to the godly standard? Have you been worshiping Him? Have you been reading your Word? Do you have an active prayer life? That's the standard, my friend, set forth by Jesus Christ. If you've not been doing that, just right where you're at, as we start a new year, ask for forgiveness and dedicate your life to following Christ in 2014. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. He's offering it to you. He's willing to accept you, asking for forgiveness of your sins and asking Christ into your heart and giving your life up for Him is that first step to life with Christ. Our Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for Your example. We thank You for Your gift in Christ. I pray, Lord, that if someone needs to make a decision today, whether it's privately or publicly, that they would do so today. In Jesus' name, amen. With your head bowed, is God calling you this morning? Is He speaking to you?